Tonight there's a hymn that I want to draw your minds to, and because it ties in with the lesson. Matter of fact, in our hymnals, if you look up this particular song, you're going to find that on the opposite page, it uses the passage that we're going to be looking at here in James 4 in just a moment. This song was written in 1950 by a man by the name of Ira Stamphill, and it's entitled, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And the first stanza has these words, I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. The second stanza says, I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. I don't have the chorus up here, but maybe you know it. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I want to ask you a very important question tonight for each of us, myself included. And the question is simple, but it's pretty thought-provoking. Is God important in your life? Let me repeat that. Is God important in your life? Not in the life of the church, because we could say yes, and you may say yes. God is important. God is very important in my life. My next question would be to you, how is that so? Do you, every day of your life, with the endless decisions that you make, constantly seek His guidance in the decisions? Do you pray to Him? Those who are thinking about their college careers, do you pray to Him about making the right decision, the right school, the things that you're going to do? Do you pray to Him about your vocation? What I'm going to do, the way I'm going to support my family. Lord, is this the right position for me? Do I need to enter into this field of service? Is this the way for You that You want me to take care of my family? Do you pray to Him about common decisions? We think, well, I don't want to pray to God about this, but what about a house that you buy? Father, is this the house that I really need to purchase? Or this car, do I really need that car? Is this something? Or maybe you know that yours is about to give up for the last time, and maybe have you prayed, Father, help me to find one that I can afford and still be able to safely transport my family. I guess what I'm saying is that when we think about truly letting God direct our lives, truly turning to Him, truly depending upon Him, then all of life becomes lived in a sphere in which, what is Your will? How would You have me to live? In James, in his letter that he writes, we find that what he is doing, he's writing, first of all, if you remember from my sermon from last Sunday night, he's writing to Jewish Christians who've been scattered because of the persecution that arose in Jerusalem. And these Christians, these Jewish Christians, found that their new life in Christ was not easy, because they were suffering persecution for their faith. And yet, in the early days, they held on to Christ with everything they had, even though it cost them. But over time, life began to get a little bit easier. And it wasn't long before they once again saw themselves as self-made, self-assured men, who, though they were now Christians, lived as if the world was all that there was. And they still prayed in their lives, but their prayers changed. You see, they were no longer praying to ask God where or what they should do. They were simply asking God, bless my plans that I've already made. This is what I want to do. I just want Your blessing upon it. And I think that's where our text tonight comes in. In James chapter 4, he has something to say to us. And I believe it's something that we need to stop and ask ourselves once in a while, are we becoming like them? Is there something we need to stop and do in our own lives? Listen to what he says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. The old King James says, buy and sell and get gain. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are times in our lives when we feel like we have certainty about things that aren't necessarily certain. James begins talking about that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. I know what I'm going to do. We've planned our lives out. We know how everything is going to work out. You know, when we're young, when we've come out of high school, going into college, getting ready for our first job after college, we have our lives planned out, don't we? Or maybe we did when we were that age. We knew exactly how things were going to work out. We were going to make so much money. We were going to buy this house. We were going to get married to this person. And everything was going to be just like this. Did it work out that way? Some of you may say, yeah. But there may be some of you said, no, God threw a few monkey wrenches in the works, and I began to realize pretty quickly that I didn't have the world by the tail, and I didn't have it all figured out. And so James brings out two things, and he wants us to think about this. Number one, the fact that life is uncertain, and the number two, the second thing, life is short. There's a brevity to life that we need to stop and consider. First of all, the fact that life is uncertain. He says, this is the way he puts it, you don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. Even as we sit here tonight, we may have already made plans. Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have some things I'm supposed to do tomorrow. It's down on my calendar to take care of this. May not happen. I don't know. Only God knows. But none of us know what tomorrow holds for us. Whether it's going to be a financial reversal, as it was for Job in his day when he lost everything he had, including all of his children, or whether it is going to be a sudden influx of wealth into our lives that is beyond our imagination, as it was for Joseph, the son of Jacob, who suddenly became second in power of all Egypt and could have anything he wanted. You see, we really don't know what our life holds. It could be an accident, or it could be the return of our Lord in glory. And so what James is saying to us is, it's presumptuous on our part to suddenly say, well, I'm going to go here or there, and I'm going to do this or that, without referencing God, making sure that we ask God, is this what I can do? Is this where you would have me go? If it is your will, and we'll touch on that as we get toward the end of what James has to say. But the second thing he talks about is not only the uncertainty of life, but the brevity of life. Notice how he puts it. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Think about that. Just a vapor. If you are here tonight and you've lived longer than 50 years, you've lived a lifespan that is beyond two generations before you. Because most people didn't live that old two generations ago. And in other countries, they definitely still don't live that long in certain places. You've been blessed. But one of the things that we recognize, and this is what James is bringing out, that he says, your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. If you go out in the cold months of the year, say early morning, and you're outside, and then you take a brisk walk and you're breathing in the air, you see your breath as it comes out, but then what happens? It disappears. You do a jog, something like that. Or in the morning when you fix that cup of coffee, what do you find? If it's a steaming hot cup of coffee, as some of you like, as that steam comes up, what happens? It suddenly disappears. It's gone. He says that's the way your life is. Your life is brief. It's here, but then it's not here. Time and time again, through His Holy Spirit, God, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, brings out this concept of the brevity of our lives. And I've got some passages up here before you. Two of those are found in the book of Job. Job chapter 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Or chapter 9, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. Here today, gone tomorrow, as we might say. And then, when you look at what the psalmist has to say, Psalm 102, verse 11. My days are like a lengthened shadow. I wither away like grass. Or Psalm 103, verse 15. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But then we see the sun comes up and it fades away. It's said that long ago, when an Eastern emperor was crowned at Constantinople, the royal mason would set before the new emperor a certain number of marble slabs. You know what those slabs were for? That emperor was to choose which one of those would be his tombstone. When he was first appointed emperor, take your pick, one of these will be your tombstone. And those who had set this practice in place thought it wise for him to go ahead and think of his funeral at his inauguration, since his life would not last forever. Imagine, for just a moment, if each of us, at some point in our lives, maybe when we graduate high school, maybe when we graduate from our college degree or some other institution, if we were required to go through a similar ceremony. I can remember years ago over in Hickman County, there was a program that was put in place with youth that were struggling with drugs. And one of the things those youth had to do was to go to a funeral home and go into the preparation room, see where a body was prepared for burial. But another thing they had to do was sit down and write their own funeral. They had to pen right out what they would have said at their funeral should they die. It was a very sobering thing for many of those youth to have to do that. But there, it's not so strange for us. In the years that I've been preaching, I've been to many a cemetery, and Jerry knows exactly what I'm talking about, where there's a tombstone, it's got two names on it, two birth dates on it, and we're there to bury one of those individuals because that individual has just passed away. But the other is still living, because you see, that's the spouse of the one that we're burying. And either he or she has yet to pass. The birth dates are there. The death date will soon be added on one side, but the other death date has yet to be added because that person is still living. But to stand there in the cemetery before the very tombstone that one day will have your date of passing on it must be a sobering reality to the brevity of life. We do not live forever. One of these days, we're no longer going to be here. And it was Moses who long ago wrote these words. We find them in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. This is what James is saying. We don't know how long our lives are going to last. We don't stop to consider just how brief they may be. And even now, at my age, and I'm 20 years older than I was when I came here, I don't think of myself as being that old. I'm more like Larry's dad when he was here. And we'd talk, and he'd go walking in the enrichment center, and he'd tell me he was 90-something years old at the time. He says, I'm this age, but he said, you know, in my head, I still think I'm 17, but when I get out to go walking, my body tells me I'm not that young anymore. You know, it's just the idea that we do age, but we don't think about it. So what is it that James says that we ought to say? Well, if you look at verses 15 and 16, he brings this out. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills, think about that. While many plan their lives without any true dependence upon God, James tells us that you and I should always, always condition our plans upon God's will. Is it God's will? This expression, if the Lord wills, isn't found in the New Testament or the Old Testament, but it's found several times in the New Testament. It was on the lips of the Apostle Paul on at least three occasions. At the end of his second missionary journey, Paul promises the Ephesians, I will return to you again if God wills, there in Acts chapter 18, verse 21. In his first letter to the believers in Corinth, he wrote to them there in chapter 4, verse 19, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he told the Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus. That's the same thing as saying, if the Lord wills. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, there were other times that you look at Paul's plans, and Paul doesn't use that statement. He speaks confidently about his future plans in certain phases of his life. For example, in Acts chapter 19, we looked at chapter 18, verse 21. In chapter 19, verse 21, he talks about purposing in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he's passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And then he says, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, he didn't say if the Lord wills. Or in Romans chapter 15, verse 28, he tells the Christians in Rome that once he's delivered the contribution that he's taking to Jerusalem to the poor after his third missionary journey, he says, I will go on my way of you, that is, go through Rome on my way to Spain. And then another time in 1 Corinthians 16, there in verse 5, he says, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. He's making plans. Now, is it that he just suddenly doesn't consider God's will? No. I think Paul constantly lived with that in mind. If God wills, I'm coming to Macedonia. If God wills, I'm going to make my way to Spain. If God wills, I'm going to do this or that. You see, for us, as we are here tonight, it's learning to have the right mindset in life. A mindset that recognizes our dependence upon God. We're totally dependent upon Him for everything that we have. You know, we used to hear the statement about people pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, but there is no such thing as a true self-made man, because somewhere along the line, someone has helped them. And most of all, it's that God, especially in our lives, has blessed us. And it's not so much about saying the right words as it is about recognizing who truly is in charge. So this concept, if God wills, it's something that we need to write over our plans as students. If God wills, I'm going to pursue this degree. If God wills, I'm going to graduate with this degree. I'm going to go on to get this degree. I'm going to get this position. If God wills, that's what I want to do. If it is God's will, I would like to marry that person. If it is God's will, I want to spend the rest of my life with that individual. If it is God's will, this is what I want to do as a vocation for the rest of my life. You see, all of these things are everyday activities. What is God's will? I've caught myself doing this several times, and I'll send Evan my PowerPoint and my outline usually on Saturday for Sunday morning sermon, and every time I send it to him, I will say, Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning, or Lord willing, I'll see you in a little bit. Lord willing, and the Lord was willing today, and I stood before you this morning, and He's willing again tonight, so I'm standing before you this evening. And if He's willing, I'll be here this coming Wednesday night and the next week and the next week and so on, as long as He allows me to do that. But my question for you is this. Have you been planning your life with little thought of God? Or is God included in everything? Do you seek Him first? Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Seek His will. Is this what you desire? If you are not doing that, it's really time to have a change of heart. But there's these last two verses that James actually includes in this discussion. And he speaks about this danger of what he calls arrogant boasting. In verse 16 he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And what he's suggesting as you read this is that some of his readers are actually bragging about their accomplishments apart from God. Look at what I've done. It's the way in which people sometimes say that. Well, I've done this and this and this and this. God is nowhere in the picture. It's all about me and what I've done and my accomplishments and my skills and my talents. And while most of us might never speak those words openly, maybe we thought them. I did this. I did that. But you know, if you go back in Scripture, there was an individual who did that, and God quickly brought him to reality. That individual was the greatest king of Babylon that we're aware of. Daniel served under him. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And you can go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel had even told him, because of a dream he had had, that this was what was going to happen, and warned him to submit himself to God. And there's one evening, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace. He's observing the grandeur of the city. And what does he say? Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Chapter 4, verse 30. Daniel tells us that the words had no sooner come out of his mouth than suddenly God's judgment fell upon him. He fell down and began to crawl around on all fours. And for 7 years, folks, he ate grass like an ox. A human being, fingernails grew out, hair grew out, looked like a wild man, until he finally recognized who was truly Lord of heaven and earth. And at that time, God restored him to his position. And he acknowledged his mistake, and he acknowledged the God of heaven. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We shouldn't boast. We should always be able to say, God has blessed us. God has allowed me to do this. God has given me the strength to do that, whatever it may be. But giving God the credit, everything that we have been able to do over these last 10 months as a congregation is because of God. Not because of who we are, not because of strength that we possess, but because of what God has given. The Lord has willed to use this church, to use you in His service to accomplish great good in this community. And we must never forget that. We must always bow before Him and give Him the praise. But there's this last verse, and as I bring this to a conclusion, I want you to look at what He says in verse 17. He says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing or the good thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is this right thing? What is this good thing that James is speaking about? The right thing is to reject the delusion that God is irrelevant. Yeah, I think I've got that word right. In our lives. I don't need God. The right thing is to put that out of our minds, because we all need Him. And He's very much relevant in our lives. We have to have Him. We depend upon Him. And I call it a delusion because that's what Satan seeks to do. He seeks to deceive you, to make you think, even as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, God doesn't want you to enjoy this. He knows that when you eat this, you're going to be like Him, knowing good and evil. He wants to make you think, you don't need God. You can do it all on your own. God's just going to get in the way. So you might as well just kind of push Him to the side. Instead, what the good thing includes is embracing the fact that our lives are short, and that we have no control over the brief span of those lives, or over ultimately what we're able to do in the long run. The good thing is to say with all of our heart, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Let me ask you a question. Maybe three questions. Tonight, is it God's will that you give up something specific in your life? Something that's held on to you, something that's controlled you, something that's driven you away from Him? If so, then be willing to say, your will be done. I won't do it anymore. Is there someone that God wants you to go speak to, but you're putting it off, you're resisting? If that's the case for you, then I want you to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to go to that person. I don't know what I can say or how to say it, but I will ask you to guide me in the words that I speak and in the way that I approach that individual. And finally, is there a difficult responsibility that God wants you to accept? I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. God gives us the ability. God is the one who gives man speech. Remember what he said to Moses? When Moses said, I'm not a good speaker, what was it God said to Moses? Who made man's mouth? It was God. And if God can make it, he can give you the ability to speak, to act on his behalf, or to do anything he wants you to do. And if there is a responsibility that God wants you to accept, then be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing. Here am I. Send me. Remember what James said. You don't know what your life is. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Rather, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Ultimately, all of us long for eternity, do we not? We want to go home. We want to be with Him. And it is God's will. It is God's desire that all of us be there. You know, that's what Peter said. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does not want you to be lost. If you are lost, it is because you decide, I don't want to submit to His will. I don't want to do what He wants for me to do. I don't want to live for Him. I ask you, I plead with you tonight. If there is a change that needs to be made in your life, if you need to submit your will to His, do it tonight. Don't put it off. If you've been living for self, stop. Decide tonight, I'm going to begin living for You, and I want to be Yours, and I want to follow You all the days of my life. I'm willing right now to walk away from what I've always held dear in order to commit to You, to confess the name of Your Son, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and to be buried with You in baptism. If you need to do that, why not do so right now as together we stand and sing?